Basically, the whole subject of forgiveness, and in many ways, this evening is more of an application of that message. I will be building my message primarily on 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, but I will also make reference to that passage that we read from 2 Timothy and chapter 4. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Paul and the church in Corinth were facing, if you like, the application of the grace of God. They were facing the challenge that comes when we try to live in light of the grace of God and the reality of seeking to apply the great truths that we have in Scripture. Paul is not writing in a theoretical way, but in the passage that we read from 2 Timothy tonight, Paul actually says to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for our ministry." Now, many of you will know the story behind that actual part of Scripture. Back in Acts 15, the church had known a great challenge. It was being opposed by false teachers. There were people wanting to apply extra teaching to the glorious gospel. They wanted to say that if you were to become a Christian, you also had to become a Jew, and you had to go through Jewish rituals. Well, the church dealt with this matter, and they commissioned men to go off and to take this message and to make sure that the new churches had been fully established in the faith. Well, we're told in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas remained in Jerusalem, and they said, "Well, come on, let's go off and visit the churches where we have proclaimed the word of God." And we're told that Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there was a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So when Paul is here talking about forgiveness, when Paul encourages the church to, encourages Timothy to bring John Mark with him, he is dealing with a mistake that he has made in his own life. And when he writes to the church at Corinth and he says to them, "Forgive those who have offended you," he's not talking theory. He's not talking in a vacuum. But in fact, probably if you and I had sat down with him, he would have said, "Okay, I felt strongly about John Mark. I felt that Barnabas was making the wrong decision, but I didn't handle it well. I lost my cool. I blew my sack. I became angry." And there was growth on Paul's side, but there was probably also growth on the side of John Mark. And Paul says that he is going to be useful for my ministry. So as we deal with this message tonight, I want you to remember that Paul is a man like us. He knew what it was to make mistakes. What the apostles wrote and what is now contained within Scripture is perfect. But the man who wrote it were not perfect, and they failed. So tonight I want to begin with a heading called Dangerous Disciples. And in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. It's easy, it's all too easy for the Christian life to become like a pendulum. It's all in one direction, or it's all in another direction. It can be all discipline, or it can be all grace. Friends, that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is discipline in grace. Whenever we discipline a fellow believer, whenever we correct someone who has made a mistake, we always do it in the attitude of grace. But Paul is saying here that Satan can get in amongst us, even as Christians, and he can say, no, don't be merciful to that one. No, you've got to stand on this principle. And Paul is here concerned that Satan doesn't drive us to extremes, but rather that the extremes that we practice are the extremes of the gospel. That gospel that I was preaching this morning, where we are willing to forgive and to remember no more the sins that others have been guilty of or that we have been guilty of. Now, in this passage, Paul is trying to get the church to re-embrace, to welcome back into membership someone who has had to come under discipline. In verse 5 we read, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Now, we are not clear exactly what Paul is writing about here. Commentators put two things forward. One is the situation in 1 Corinthians 5, where a man had been involved in an incestuous relationship and he wasn't prepared to repent. And Paul says, put this man out, deliver him over to Satan. And because Satan is mentioned here and because Satan is mentioned in that context, there are commentators who argue, look, this is what Paul is talking about. But looking at verse 5 here, it would seem that Paul has been caused pain. And the earlier verses refer to a letter that we don't have, but that Paul has written to the church because someone has attacked him and caused him an offense. And what Paul is saying here, yeah, he did upset me. Yes, I do believe that he got things wrong. But it would seem that he has now repented and he has put things right. And I want you to forgive this man. Now, this was such a huge issue that it threatened to split the church. Look at verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So there were people who were saying, look, he has to be disciplined. And there was a good group within the church who were saying that. But they weren't prepared to accept that there was forgiveness. They were not prepared to say, this man has been disciplined. This man has acknowledged his sin. This man has repented. And therefore now we should bring him back in. Friends, we should never allow church discipline to split the church and to be a cause of division. Because Satan has no greater delight than to cause division amongst the people of God. Revelation speaks of Satan as the accuser of the brothers. And we can each be guilty of that. We can look at other people and say, look at him, look at her, look at the way they're living. And we can, in effect, do the work of Satan. We're also told in Mark's Gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that is true also of the church. And even though we have been born again, if we stand against each other, if we stand on the extremes of discipline versus grace, then we have got the wrong priorities. And we've got to be so, so careful. The church here at Corinth has been correct. They've disciplined a member. But it would seem that they have forgotten that there is always room for forgiveness and for restoration. As I pondered this in my preparation, I came to this conclusion that a narrow gospel is designed by Satan. Because in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an amazing breadth. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, and he will deliver you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Friends, we have a gospel to preach to the nation, and we are to preach that, and we are to tell the worst of sinners that there is forgiveness with the Lord. But we have a gospel to preach to the church. And we have to say to fellow believers, look, you've allowed yourself to drift off into this wrong emphasis. But come on, come back to the cross. Come back to the central element of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to this church here that they were in danger of actually working contrary to the gospel. And we have got to acknowledge that we can be in exactly the same position. This morning, I emphasize the fact that God has forgotten our sins, and we are to do the same when a person repents. So, dangerous disciples. But the second thing that I want to show you from this message, or from these verses tonight, is full forgiveness. Verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Forgiveness can be said so easily, but Paul is giving it here an important position. He is giving it a position of priority. But he's not being flippant. He's actually calling the church to forgive this person, not by saying, oh, come on, it's time to forgive him now. It always bothers me when a church says, well, he's been outside of the membership for a long time. Let's be gracious to him and let's bring him back in. Friends, there is no forgiveness without repentance. But where there is repentance, there has to be forgiveness. But I want you to see how Paul develops what he means by the word forgiveness. Go back to verse 7. And here, put it in the context of verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. And what Paul is saying is, look, if you keep pushing this man, if you keep reminding him of his sin, if you keep telling him that there is no place for him within the church, then you are punishing him, and you should not be doing that because Christ has borne our punishment. And then in that context, Paul writes verse 7, So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. What is repentance? It is a sinner turning from this direction into that direction. Repentance is a change of minds, a turning of the minds. Now, Paul doesn't use the word here that we use for repentance, but he does say turn. And he is writing to whom? He is writing to the church. And he's saying that within the church, you need to see things differently from the way you have seen them. And he is trying to show this church at Corinth that they have pushed the truth of discipline too far. And there needs to be a turning within the membership. There needs to be a turning around. Even as Christians, we can have the wrong emphasis. They talk in academic circles of lifelong learning. And there's a way in which we as Christians should exercise lifelong learning. We should be coming back to the scriptures. We should be being taught by the scriptures. And as God opens our eyes to understand new truth, then we are to adjust our understanding. But not only our understanding, but also our way of life. And Paul is saying to this church, if you're going to forgive this man, you have got to change. It's within the membership of the church at Corinth that change has to come. And then again in verse 7, he has said, so you should rather turn to forgive and to comfort him. Now, the word forgive here is properly translated, you should properly extend grace towards him. What does the word grace mean? It means that we should treat him in a way that he doesn't deserve. Is there anybody here this evening who deserves to be forgiven? Is there anybody here who has got such a close relationship with God that you can say, Lord, I've done it all, receive me into glory? No, Scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your heart tells you that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we were to have the privilege and the expertise to examine one another's hearts, we would feel so condemned. And if we could do that, then what should we do with the worst of sinners? If there is repentance, we are to forgive them. We are to extend to them grace. We are to say, you don't deserve forgiveness, but we will give it freely because Christ has bought it. Years ago, we used to sing a chorus, didn't we? Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Now, perhaps you didn't sing that chorus, but week after week, we pray, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you say that honestly, or do you say it hypocritically? Are you prepared to forgive others because God has dealt with us in grace? So we are unpacking this word for forgiveness, but forgiveness is a part of the unpacking. There has to be a change of attitude within the church. There has to be a spirit of forgiveness. And why does Paul say this? Because, friends, we should always be ready to forgive. Now, some people have not come to the point of repentance, and they may have offended us. And if they have offended us, if we have got an attitude which says, I'm not prepared to forgive that person, then we have got the wrong attitude. And that will be destructive to us, and it will be destructive to that other person. So when Paul says here, turn and forgive, he is saying, turn and be ready to forgive. When that person comes, be ready to embrace them and say, yes, as the father embraced the prodigal son, put a robe around him, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger, and recognize him as my son, as one who has gone astray. But notice, Paul doesn't leave it there. He has said, turn, forgive. And in verse 7, he says, and comfort him. And here we are to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it is all too easy to be like David and Absalom in 2 Samuel 14, where Absalom had risen up against his father, and as a result, there had come division within the kingdom. But he was called back. But David said to him that he was to live apart, away from the king's presence. He was not to come into the king's presence. But friends, that isn't forgiveness. That is holding a grudge. That is saying, yes, okay, it's right that you come back, but I'm going to keep you at a distance. When we were in Papua New Guinea, you always knew the people who were struggling in their walk with God. This is going to make a few people smile tonight. I hope it will. But they always sat on the back row. They were afraid to come close. Oh, well, I've got to go to church, but I can't be right at the front. I can't be there amongst those who are alive and who are worshipping God. But Paul says, turn, forgive, and comfort. He's here talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. He is God. But the Lord Jesus Christ described him as the Comforter, the one who comes near, the one who is there to receive and to welcome. And we are to say to the turning sinner, we are to say to the person that we want to forgive, come, for all things are now ready. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in one of his parables, didn't he? When he was talking about one of the great banquets that had been prepared. He'd sent out the invitations and he had said to people, come, keep this date. Like we today, or a lot of people today, say, save the date. Well, the host had said, save the date. But when the meal was ready, when the banquet was prepared, he said, come, for all things are now ready. And that is what forgiveness says. It says, come, and come close, come and be embraced, come and be welcomed. A few weeks ago, Peter Milson was preaching here, and he spoke on the story of Mephibosheth, didn't he? And David welcomed him. Did he say, sit over there on that side table? No, he said, come and sit with me. He welcomed him. He restored him fully. Now, why does he say this? Well, at the end of verse 7, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And let me ask you tonight, friends, are you like that? Is there this battle going on within you? You know you failed. You know you've fallen short. And you keep condemning yourself. And there are people who are willing to condemn you. Friends, that is not the gospel. The gospel takes broken sinners and he makes them something new. And notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 8. And remember here, I'm trying to show you what is involved in forgiveness. Verse 8 says, so I beg you, to reaffirm your love for him. The Apostle Paul, the man with the authority of God, the man who has seen the risen Christ, the man who knows what it is to walk day by day with God, he says, I beg you. He's not commanding. He's not standing on his soapbox and saying, this is what you have got to do. I plead with you. Reaffirm your love for him. May this person know that not only is he loved by the eternal God who sent his Son to save the worst of sinners, not only is he loved by the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him, not only is he loved by the Holy Spirit who is working to draw him to himself, draw him to God in Trinity, but let that person know that he's loved by you, that he's loved by the church, that you are ready to embrace him. Leave him in no doubts. Let him know that you have forgiven him. But not only have you forgiven him, but you've received him back. And you will do all that you can to love him and to benefit him and to build him up. Friends, that's not easy. When someone has offended you, when someone has pricked your pride. But Paul, in effect, is saying, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a church, a body redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've actually given you a test. Look what he says in verse 9. For this is why I wrote to you, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Notice, it's not a test of faith. It's a test of obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Friends, if we want to be a light in a dark place, if we want to be a witness to this city, to the rest of Wales, to the whole of the UK, to the world, then we have to be willing to obey this command, to forgive, to turn, to comfort, and to reaffirm our love for those who have turned aside. So we've seen dangerous disciples, we've seen full forgiveness. Thirdly tonight, I want us to see a precious presence. Verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Paul isn't talking to self-appointed leaders in a church organization. He is not talking to the political leaders in the city of Corinth. But he's talking to men and women in the presence of Christ. We've prayed tonight, haven't we? Lord, fulfill your promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. A struggle like this within the church can be the difference between me and him. It can be the difference between us and them. A difference of opinion can become a power struggle. Corinth knew this ongoing battle of Satan trying to drive the church apart. But Paul is clear that this is not about reputation, but it's all about Christ. Friends, forgiveness is not about the name of Emmanuel Evangelical Church. It's not about the name of a pastor or an elder or a church officer. It is about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that we do in the presence of Christ. Paul, if you read Acts, you will find that he was a man who lived in the presence of God. In Acts 16, he tries to go off and preach in a number of places, but God speaks to him in a dream and a vision. And he says, go over into Macedonia, come over into Macedonia and help us. When Paul, in Acts chapter 18, comes to this city of Corinth, he's overwhelmed in his spirit. He is fearful. And God comes to him, and God says to him, do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. And we're told that Paul stayed with them for 18 months. Paul lived in the conscious presence of Christ. Let me ask you tonight, friends, if you're a Christian, if you were born again of the Spirit of God, if you believe the doctrines of grace, do you live in the conscious presence of Christ? Do you just sing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah? Or do you pray, Lord, lead me tonight? Lord, lead me into this day. We are to do what Paul is saying here. We are to live in the presence of Christ. So, given this section of the message, the title, A Precious Presence, because Paul, it's in the AV, but he's Peter rather, in the AV says, to you who believe, he is precious. Friends, let me ask you tonight, is he precious to you? Can you sing honestly, my Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. Do you revel in your experience of him? Because that is what Paul is talking about here. Friends, I announced the week of prayer. I want us to pray together. I want us to take hold of God. I want us to join together in those meetings and to say, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, don't take us up from here. We need you. I want that to be the testimony of us as a church, that we gather in the presence of God. But I want it to be your experience. The writer to the Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that? As you're going through your trials, as you're going through the testings, it's crushing you here, but you can feel that hand holding you. Don't worry. I'm with you. I'm going before you. I'm behind you. I'm underneath you. Because all of those pictures come out in Scripture. And Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, grow up. It's not your church. It's the church that has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That person that you were condemning, God has forgiven. That person that you want to keep at a distance, God has filled with his Spirit, and he is drawing him closer to himself. Friends, I can say honestly that if Christ was here in a visible form, we would behave quite differently from the way we do behave. And yet, he is here. He is spiritually present. I don't know how often you have known that experience. Maybe you've been in the quiet time on your own and you've known he's come. He's present. I believe this morning we knew something of that. And there was a struggle. Do we finish the service in our normal way? Or do we lift our hearts in praise to the one who is present with us? Friends, tonight, Paul wrote to this church so that they would forgive this one man and restore him. Let me ask you, as we draw this service to a close before we come to the Lord's table, who is winning? Is it Satan who wants to cause division, or is it Christ who wants to restore? Who here tonight is suffering because people will not forgive them? Or perhaps they're not here and they're at a distance. Paul says, restore such a one. Who is suffering because they won't receive the forgiveness that is available in the gospel? Friends, we have got a glorious message. Let's not only preach this message, but let's live this message. Let's apply this message. Let's enjoy this message and give glory to our God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we are conscious of the battle that goes on in the world, the church, and in our lives. Lord, we know that Satan would seek to divide and to destroy. And yet, O Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that you may be feared. We pray, Father, that you would help each of us tonight to forgive any that we may be keeping at a distance in our own personal lives. Help us, Lord, to be willing to forgive any that we may be keeping at a distance within the context of the church. And Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord, thank you for the honesty of Scripture, that we don't have a list of churches who'd got everything so correct, but we have a list of churches, we have stories, we have letters of churches who were struggling with the application of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Help us, we pray, to apply this gospel in the ministry of our church. And Lord, as next week we'll begin a week of prayer, Lord, would you come and would you presence yourself with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we move to the communion table, we're going to sing, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armour On. Hear the call of Christ, our Captain. Let's rise to sing.